We have the privilege to hear from God's own Word this afternoon in its reading and in its preaching. So to ask for His blessing on that ministry, let us come to Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how we are humble and thankful to call upon You in prayer. We are humble, O God, because You are the great King over all the earth. And we are thankful for in Your tender mercies extended toward us in Jesus Christ, You welcome us and receive us before Your throne of grace. We are thankful also, O Father, that You have not suffered us to walk in darkness or to be without Your Word, but that in Your grace and in Your providence, You have preserved that Word for us, that it comes to us as a means of grace appointed by You for our benefit, ordained by You for the glory of Your name, that it might serve our good and Your glory. And as we come to hear from that Word, we pray You would shine the light and truth of that Word into our hearts, into our minds, that You would forge and fashion us according to the work of the Spirit through that Word, as He conforms us into the blessed image of our Lord Jesus Christ, as He teaches us, as He admonishes us, as He corrects us, and as He chastens us. May that Word truly, by His ministry, not only be a tool for our edification and for our growth, but may it also serve as a lamp to our feet and as a light to our path. And as we begin, O Lord, and continue in that consideration of the calling You have given to us, that we would walk before You with joy and delight, that we would walk before You with gratitude and thanksgiving, that we would walk before You in obedience and in godliness, that we would walk before You in humility and in prayer, that we would walk before You as Your redeemed people for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, that You would bless this consideration of Your Word as well as those which lie ahead of us. For unto You, O Lord, we ask that all praise and glory be given as You have Your will and way among us through Your Word. For we pray in Jesus' name, the One who loved us and has given Himself for us. Amen. As you can see in the order of worship, we have three scripture readings from the New Testament this afternoon. The first of them is going to be from Ephesians chapter 2. We have Galatians, then Ephesians, then Philippians, then Colossians. So it's in that section of the New Testament, right after the book of Galatians and right before the book of Philippians. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10 is a passage we've looked at before in connection here with Lord's Day 33. But we're going to read those three verses, but for our preaching, we're going to give particular consideration to verse 10. But in that passage, the apostle says, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We turn next then to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus is right after the books of Thessalonians, then the two pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy. Then we have Titus. Titus chapter 2, we'll look at verses 11 to 14. Another short passage, but another appropriate passage here as we come to our structure there in Lord's Day 33, question 91. But Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, the Word of God says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. And then lastly, having heard from the Scriptures in Ephesians and in the book of Titus, we turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. This is a familiar passage to us, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, near the beginning of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Those well-known words that Jesus speaks to us. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so those are the three passages then, and that ends our reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, and Matthew chapter 5. We also want to look at Lord's Day 33, question 91 in particular. Lord's Day 33 has four questions. We'll read through all four of them, but for our purposes this afternoon, we're only going to use question 91 as the structure of our sermon. So question 88, it asks, how many parts does true conversion or the turning of man to God consist? The answer says two: the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new. Question 89 follows that up and says, what is the mortification of the old man? The answer says, it is heartfelt sorrow that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate them and flee from them. Question 90 also asks, what is the quickening of the new man? The answer says, it is heartfelt joy in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. And then question 91, the one we want to use in particular, it says, but what are good works? The answer says, only those which are done from true faith, according to the law of God, and to His glory, and not such as are based on our own opinions or the precepts of men. Beloved congregation of Christ, as I mentioned before, we read from that section in the Heidelberg Catechism known as Lord's Day 33. We're going to give particular attention in the structure of our sermon this afternoon to question and answer 91. And that means that the issue of good works is before us. The question asked, remember, simply, what are good works? And the answer, as we heard together, it teaches us to confess only those which are done from true faith, according to the law of God, and to His glory, and not such as are based on our own opinions or the precepts of men. And that really is an excellent question and answer. It really is. It's one of my favorites in the whole catechism, and perhaps it's among your favorites too. It's simple. It's straightforward. It's easy to understand. It's easy to memorize. And most importantly, of course, the reason why we receive it and have adopted it as our confession is because it's faithful to Scripture. It's an accurate summary and overview of the subject, topic, or issue of good works as God has revealed that to us in the Scriptures. Indeed, what a treasure has been given to us by our forefathers in the faith. The context for the discussion of good works, of course, needs to be taken into consideration. In terms of Lord's Day 32 and 33, when taken together, it's the renewing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that frames the discussion at hand here in question and answer 91. Remember the sermon theme from Lord's Day 32 just a couple of weeks back? Even as our redemption in Christ is by grace, so too our renewal in Christ is by grace. Well, since the good works which we are enabled to do are the fruit of the spiritual renewal that the Holy Spirit works in us, then they are the fruit of His gracious operation. Simply stated, although good works must be evident in our lives as believers, remember the words of Lord's Day 24, it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Even though good works must be evident in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, we must also recognize and be fully persuaded that the good works which the Holy Spirit enables us to do in no way earn or merit God's favor or our acceptance in His sight, nor do they contribute in any way whatsoever to our justification before His throne of judgment. That grace, the grace of justification, remission of sins, and the reckoning of righteousness, that grace comes to us only through Jesus Christ. And it is received only by faith alone. And so having said those things as a bit of an introduction for what's before us, as we come to consider good works according to the passages that we read from the Holy Scriptures and according to the outline given to us here in question and answer 91, we want to keep this theme close at hand. You can see it there in the bulletin, italicized for us. In order to walk in good works, we must properly understand good works. In order to walk in good works, we must properly understand good works. And we want to make four observations this afternoon that will help us. And remember, this isn't the last word to be said on good works. Not only would Lord's Day 33 come up again in the rotation of catechism preaching, but Lord's Days 34 to 44, to walk us through the Heidelberg Catechism that treats of our walking in obedience to the Lord's law as it comes to us as a rule of gratitude, as a means by which we can show our thankfulness unto God. But we want to make these four observations this afternoon. The first is that good works are not based on man's ideas. The second is that good works can only be done by true believers. The third is that good works must be done in accord with God's law. And the fourth is that good works must have God's glory as their only goal. Now, let's begin looking at the topic of good works by looking at that last part of the answer to question 91 first. Because there, after telling us what good works are, those which are done from true faith according to the law of God and to His glory, it goes on to state clearly and concisely what good works are not. Namely, those things that are based on our own opinions or the precepts of men. In other words, to use the language of our first point, the first observation that we want to make is that good works are not based on man's ideas. And this is an important point to make, congregation. It's an important point to make, and it's an important point to make sure that we understand. Because how often do we hear or are we told about the so-called good works of people in the world, the ungodly and the unregenerate? How often are the so-called good works of people in the world held forth by those in the world as the example of man's best efforts in doing this or that? Very often, right? We hear about those kind of things. Very often, whether on the radio, on the news, in the newspaper, in various magazines that cover current events or those kind of things, we hear about the world boasting of its own good works. A Boy Scout, for example, who helps a little old lady carry her groceries across the street is said to have done a good deed. Someone acts on impulse to push someone else out of the way of danger, and they are said to have done a good work. Medals of commendation abound, and civic honors are passed out and pinned on shirts and jackets, and everyone's happy. Other examples, more noteworthy examples, could be listed, of course. Oprah Winfrey obviously does many charitable things for people in various parts of the world. I'm told that she personally funds and almost entirely supports, out of her own pocket, an orphanage and school in Africa. She gives all sorts of gifts to the children there, books and clothing and paper supplies and other school supplies. She gives gifts of all sorts and sizes to members of her audience on special shows. She's involved in any number of charitable organizations which help and provide for people who are in need, for people who do not have, for people who lack food or clothing or housing or whatever. Likewise, several years ago, back in our hometown in Washington, near Seattle, in the city of Bremerton, the roof of the library at the local community college collapsed. Consequently, not only was the structure of the library shattered and in need of serious repair, but as well, a good portion of the contents of the library were completely destroyed. The library books themselves and other materials. Well, when word of that got around, who was it that rose to the occasion? Well, it wasn't Oprah Winfrey. She's a Chicago celebrity. Instead, it was none other than Bill Gates himself of Microsoft. He personally donated several million of his own dollars to rebuild the collapsed roof and to restock and resupply the materials, the books and the computers and other things from the library which were lost in the destruction. Those are typical examples of what our own opinions or the precepts of men regard as good works. But if the question is asked, do those things which we just mentioned qualify as good works according to the teaching of Scripture as summarized here for us in question and answer 91, what would we say in response? We'd have to say no. They don't. That's what we'd have to say, isn't it? Because whatever may be found or had in those things is not that which is found or had in a biblical definition of good works. Those items performed by those people in the world, are they useful? Yes. Let's not bicker with that. Are they beneficial? Yes. Let's not take issue with that. Are they helpful? Yes. Let's recognize that. And in some respect, although we would want to qualify carefully our language and make sure that we're understood correctly, those things could even be called, with quotation marks around them perhaps, good. But, and this is what's important for us to note, they are not good works in terms of what question and answer 91 describes for us, nor in terms of what Ephesians 2, Titus 2, or Matthew chapter 5 tells us about. They are not good works as far as the teaching of God's Word is concerned on this particular point. Rather, and instead, here's what they are. They are works of philanthropy. And that's a big word that you hear, and all it simply means is good works done by one man for another. Nothing more, nothing less. A helpful thing done by one person for another person. To use the language of A.A. Hodge, a Presbyterian minister and a theological professor at Princeton during the 19th century, he says, works of unregenerate men may be good relatively to their fellows, but relatively to God, they are all irreligious and unacceptable. Therefore, in making this first observation, good works are not based on man's ideas. Hopefully, we can clear away any of the fog or mist which might otherwise cloud our vision and keep us from seeing things clearly when it comes to the topic of good works. And thereby, too, the way is paved for us to make our second observation. And as we make observations 2, 3, and 4, we'll see in them how those things, example, Oprah Winfrey or Bill Gates, are not good works, qualified in a biblical sense. And the second one, then, is that good works can only be done by true believers. And this picks up on the characteristic of good works, where the answer of question 91 has to say that they are done from true faith. However, as believers, even though we are able to do good works, and though only believers are truly and properly able to do good works, we must always remember the emphasis that Scripture sets before us. We heard that emphasis earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, didn't we? That emphasis that Scripture sets before us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you hear that emphasis? That's what excludes Oprah Winfrey or Bill Gates from doing good works properly. Good works are done only by those who are God's workmanship. Only by Christians. Only by true believers. We are the work of His holy hands. We have been handcrafted by the living God so that we might serve Him with our whole lives. We don't do philanthropy, although we may serve and love our neighbor. But we serve and love God above all else. The word that Paul uses there in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, the one that the New King James Version translates as workmanship, it's an interesting word. Generally, it refers to anything that has been made. But more specifically, it refers to something which has been created with particular care and with special design. Now, obviously, both senses of that word are legitimate. But with reference to our being described as God's workmanship, clearly, the more specialized view of what Paul says ought to be understood, even as that translation reflects, and even as the immediate context of verse 10 suggests. We have been created in Christ Jesus. That means that we have been created anew by God's grace. That means that we have been created anew by His redeeming work. That means, just like it told us in the text, that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so again, we see that specialized meaning of the word workmanship. The other word there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that is important to notice is that little word for. Not the first one where it says, for we are His workmanship, but the second one, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That word for means unto or to. It expresses the purpose. It expresses the purpose for which God has made us in making us to be His workmanship, namely, for the purpose of doing good works. Notice, too, that the road or the pathway of good works which God has purposed for us, it's a road or a pathway that He Himself has prepared beforehand, in advance, even long ago, in order for us to walk in. And so it ought to be the pulse of the heartbeat of the Christian life for us to walk in good works. This is what we have been designed by God Himself to do. That we should walk in them. That should be our motto. That should be our slogan. That should be our creed. That should be that which causes us to remember that we are to show ourselves thankful to God for His grace that has been freely given to us in Jesus Christ. That we should walk in them. Those words ought to reflect who we are and what we do. Since we are Christians who have experienced the redeeming grace of Christ and who are experiencing the renewing work of His Holy Spirit. Think of it like this. Think of it like this, boys and girls. A bird has been specially equipped by God to fly through the air. A fish has been uniquely formed by God to swim through the water. A cheetah has been specially created by God to run swiftly across the plains. Well, so too, although in a far grander and more glorious fashion, we as believers, by God's grace, who are His workmanship, we have been designed by God to do good works, even to the extent that God has planned and purposed for us to walk in these things from all eternity past. Therefore, beloved, let us be zealous to do good works, even as God has given us that direction and calling. The third observation that we want to make as we continue to seek to properly understand good works is that good works must be done in accord with God's law. This picks up on the line in the answer to question 91 that has us confess straightforwardly that good works are those which are done according to the law of God. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14 is the passage we want to focus on in this connection. If you have your Bible open, look at that passage, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Paul told us there about the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. He went on to speak about us looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Now clearly many things could be said in light of what the Scriptures set before us in those verses. And although it's a relatively short passage, it does contain many deep truths. For our purposes, I want us only to note three items in this passage. In the first place, in verse 12, Paul essentially offers us a summary of what the entire law of God teaches. Because on the one hand, the law teaches us to avoid ungodliness and worldly lusts. And on the other hand, it teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and in a godly manner. And so with these words, basically, we have, in a sort of roundabout way, Paul teaches us, as those who have received God's grace, remember the grace of God which appears to all men, teaches us these things. It's the law of God that comes to the believer in light of God's grace, first having been given, that serves as the rule of guidance and direction for all of our life and living. We should avoid what it warns us against, and we should pursue what it commands us to do. It teaches us to deny this, ungodliness and worldly lusts, and it teaches us to do those things soberly, righteously, and in a godly way that He requires and commands. In a second place, look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. It says about Christ, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people zealous for good works. The word that the New King James translates as that, He gave Himself for us that He might do these things. It's a little three-letter Greek word. And that word has the meaning or the emphasis of in order that. Thus, Jesus gave Himself for us in order that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and in order that He might purify for Himself His own special people. That was His design. That was His intent in setting us free from all our lawless deeds and in purifying us to Himself, setting us apart as His own special people. Remember the words of the angel, boys and girls, in Matthew chapter 1? You shall name the child Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. He will deliver them from lawless deeds, and He will purify to Himself His own special people. And so, congregation, what wisdom was on display in the plan of our Lord, who loved us and gave Himself for us. With special intent did Jesus Christ deliver Himself up to death on our behalf. He did so in order to wipe away all our many sins, and He did so in order to cleanse us and set us apart as His own special possession. And so I ask, if you really know and understand that, what greater motivation can there be to serve the Lord in thankfulness, to serve Him in joy, and to serve Him with a grateful heart, and to thereby serve Him with an obedient life? Truly, there can be no other motivation greater than beholding the love and plan and purpose of Christ with regard to us, which then would motivate us to serve Him wholeheartedly. In the third place, at the end of verse 14, it describes us as those who are zealous for good works. What a description. What a label. What a way for Christ to speak about us, His own special people. And in light of the law of God, which is for us now a rule to walk by, we know what kind of things we ought to be zealous in pursuing. In Lord's Days 34 to 44, coming up, beginning Lord willing next week, as we begin to make our way through the Ten Commandments in the weeks and months which lie ahead, let me urge you, all of you, as I urge myself, to give diligent and earnest attention to what the law of God teaches. Because in those words of the law, we find out what we're taught to avoid as well as what we're taught to pursue. And in that instruction of the Ten Commandments, it's as though, in light of His grace given to us, God hands us a map and calls us to walk this way unto the glory of His name as we are zealous for good works. And thereby we come to the fourth and final observation which we're going to make with regard to good works this afternoon. Namely, that good works are to have God's glory as their only goal. And this picks up on the part of question 91 that has us confess about good works, not only that they are done from true faith and according to the law of God, but to His glory, to God's glory. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16 is the passage that we read earlier. And there Jesus calls us, the citizens of His kingdom, those who believe on Him as Savior and who submit to Him as Lord. He calls us the salt of the earth, and He calls us the light of the world. As salt, as light, we must have an impact and an influence in the world in which we live. The impact and influence that we're to have in this world, of course, is to be had. That means it's to be heard and seen and felt as we go about doing good works and as we have opportunity to put into practice the things which our Lord calls us to do and which He commands us to carry out. In a word, like our sermon theme stated from those verses many moons ago, in verses 13 to 16, Christ calls us, listen, Christ calls us to consistently carry out the characteristics of kingdom citizens. And so the Beatitudes, which are immediately before verses 13 to 16, although they're in the rearview mirror in that passage, they are not to be forgotten, but they are to function like unto the law in terms of describing the way in which we are called to carry out our mandate as the citizens of His kingdom. But our Lord's words to us here in Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, they don't have a horizontal emphasis, do they? That means they don't have a man-to-man emphasis. Not primarily, not secondarily. His words have a decidedly Godward emphasis. Verse 16 highlights this because he says, in sum, and by way of conclusion, let your good works so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light, rather, shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That people light a lamp and they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to everyone in the house. They put it up high enough where it can be seen and where it can be of use to those around. That's what our Lord says our good works ought to do with regard to God's name. That His name might be seen and that His glory might influence and impact all of those around. And really, what more can be said than that? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Simple instruction which serves to drive us towards the pursuit of seeking after a profound end. God has ordained, congregation, that the good works He produces in us and enables us to carry out should result in the glory of His name. How amazing is that? May that be our goal in all our good works. May that be our motivation in all that we think, say, and do. May that be the desire of our heart in all of our service, because as it is, then our works through Jesus Christ, as they are offered unto God in His name, will be pleasing in God's sight. If your life is a car, and that car has a bumper sticker on it, it would say, Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. And let all men, within and without, see our life and living and glorify God in response, because that is the purpose for which He has redeemed us and for which He is renewing us. Amen.